Good question. How would you describe 2020? How would you describe this past year so far? Seems to me that if 2020 were a playground slide, it would look a little something like this. What if 2020 were a scented candle? What would that look like? For some of you who are a little bit more athletic, if 2020 were a hula hoop, how would you be doing so far? For some of you who are more festive, love parties, if 2020 were a pinata, would it be a hornet's nest for you? One of my personal favorites, if 2020 was a drink, would it be colonoscopy prep? If 2020 were a Christmas tree, would it be the Rockefeller tree this year, which looks a little bit like Charlie Brown's Christmas tree? You know, it seems this year more than ever, with all the things that continue to go on, we have plenty of reason for complaints, plenty of reasons for grumbling. Coronavirus, COVID, whatever you want to call it, all the cancellations and the isolations and the quarantines that have been a part of that, not to mention the elections and the challenges that has brought. Other inconveniences of air travel or travel at all, figuring out how to do work from home via Zoom or whatever technology your business or your school requires. It seems that there's been quite a few disappointments, quite a few cancellations, loss, frustrations. You know, it seems like everything this year is just harder. More difficult. Whether you're a teacher or a student, it's just harder. Whether you're a doctor or a patient, it's just more complicated. Even if you're a parent or a grandparent wanting to see your kids or grandkids, it's just more complicated, more difficult. We've had to adapt to all kinds of new technology. New things that are constantly thrown at us. And sometimes we just can't handle anything new. We long for constant, for no change, because this year has had so much of it. And then, of course, we've had to deal with social distancing and all kinds of COVID-19 protocols. You know, intellectually and biblically, I know that we are supposed to rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. But sometimes, and maybe especially this year, it just feels like more work. It's harder. It hasn't come naturally to me. And so what I've needed is God's supernatural work in my heart, in my mind, through my life, by the power of His Spirit and by His Word. And some of you who are around me a lot more than others know that some days are better than others in my following the Lord's Spirit in that. There are other times when I'm more prone to grumble and complain and be frustrated and irritable. And so as I prepare to gather around family this week, as I prepare to enjoy turkey dinner and before I say pass more mashed potatoes, I know that I need to do some work with the Lord and figure out how to give thanks. Not just for the general things. You know, thank you, God, for my family. Thank you, God, for my friends. Thank you for my church. Thank you for food. That's easy, because it's a little surface. But how do I give thanks in all circumstances? Even the ones that lean me and lead me toward grumbling or complaining or being frustrated. That's where the work has to be done. It seems like it just takes a little bit more emotional effort, even than I feel like I have to give. More spiritual work to cry out to the Lord and to wait on Him. So why is it that heartfelt Gratitude is so difficult when times and circumstances are disappointing. Why is it that we're more likely to express our criticisms and complain rather than give thanks and express gratitude? Well, journalist James Glassman says that a culture of complaint has infected American society. He says the grievances of Americans are many and the differences are plenty. So how do we turn our complaints into thanks? Seems to me that's what Psalm 106 is all about. In this psalm by an anonymous author, he compares and contrasts God's faithfulness with Israel's unfaithfulness. God's unchanging nature to always be loyal to Israel and our hearts that are prone to wander, prone to forget, prone to complain. We give thanks to the Lord, starting in verse 1, because He has been so good to every one of us. And His mercy never fails. His faithful love is the proof of that. Where the psalmist starts out, "Hallelujah! Give thanks to the Lord." Why? For He is good. Why? Because His faithful love endures forever. Hallelujah. And then he goes on to say, "Who can declare the Lord's mighty acts or proclaim all the praise due Him?" It's as if we're transported to eternity, seeing Jesus face to face, seeing Him in all of His glory, all of His splendor. And there aren't words enough. There's not time enough, even in eternity, for us to express the goodness of God and His faithfulness to us. That's why he pleads with us, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He's good, and His faithful love endures forever." We're reminded that a significant part of our ability to give thanks from the rest of the psalm is going to show us it's our sinfulness. It's our neediness. And yet God's faithfulness through all of those things that turns our complaints to thanks. So in this almost history lesson of Psalm 106, we thoughtfully consider who God is and what He's done. And it's from there that we turn our complaints to thanks. So let's look at the history of Israel and see some of the connection, the correlation between their forgetfulness, their grumbling and their complaints, and ours. In fact, even 1 Corinthians that we looked at over this past year gives us a warning. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul said, "Now these things that happened to Israel are examples, and they were written as a warning to us, on whom the ends of the ages have come." So let's start in verse 6 of looking at Israel's complaints and ours. The psalmist says, "Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have gone astray and have acted wickedly." They sinned. They've gone away. They've forgotten the Lord. And it kind of stems from their first complaint, because they're ungrateful. We see their ingratitude and ours. They didn't fully appreciate the wonders that God performed in Egypt to provide for their escape, for their exodus. Verse 7 says, "Our fathers in Egypt did not grasp the significance of your wonderful works or remember your many acts of your faithful love." If Israel should have been grateful for how the Lord miraculously not only led them out of Egypt with the plagues and the Passover, but on their way to the promised land by parting the Red Sea, if they should have been grateful for that and yet weren't, how grateful should we be for what Christ did for us on the cross, the redemption, the freedom from slavery to sin? And yet I think most of us find ourselves in the same place. We've gone astray. We've acted selfishly. We've been ungrateful. The second cause of their complaint we pick up in verse 7 of their forgetfulness, theirs and ours. Remember your many acts of faithful love. Instead, they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Too quickly, the memory of what God had miraculously done in Egypt was forgotten on the way out the door and on the way to the beach. Somewhere in that short little trip, they forgot. They forgot what God had done for them. And in the same way, I find that, at least for me, that I'm guilty of the curse of dry-eyed Christianity. Yeah, I've heard that before. I know all that. And I take it for granted. I forget. And in that, the Israelites, they rebelled by the sea. They were guilty of rebellion, and so are we. The Israelites complained that God had led them into the wilderness to die, and that it would have been better if they had stayed in Egypt. Several chapters of Exodus tell this story, but especially Exodus chapter 14. And in the same way, it becomes kind of a way of life for us to complain about the weather even. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too windy. It's too wet. Too dry. Too humid. And those are just the surface things. We complain about our living conditions, minor inconveniences, times that we have to wait at a red light, or wait for an app to download, or wait for somebody to text me back. Why aren't they texting back? I know they read it. But what's amazing about this is that the sin of the Israelites didn't throw cold water on God's loyal love. It didn't cause him to cool off toward them. Instead, we see in verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them, verse 10, from the hand of the adversary. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Water covered their foes. Not one of them remained. And look at this. In verse 12, they believed his promises and sang his praise. The Lord found their rebellion, their criticism, their complaining, their whining, even another reason and another opportunity for him to demonstrate his loyal love to them. And when he did, what was their response? They believed his promises and they sang his praise. They broke out in this spontaneous worship service in the desert. Today, they would have been posting about it on Facebook, tweeting about it, calling their family and organizing a family meeting on Zoom to tell about what God did, not only in Egypt, but what God did in parting the Red Sea. And this worship service that was amazing and incredible. But even that wasn't enough to turn Israel from complaining to giving thanks. Look at the very next verse, verse 13. They soon forgot his works and would not wait for his counsel. It wasn't long before this next cycle of complaining and criticizing caused them to sin again and kept them from being able to give thanks and be able to say, hallelujah, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his faithful love endures forever. Now they started complaining and whining again because of their short-term memory. And I'm probably no different. How soon I forget the amazing things that God has done. In some cases, it takes only 9 months. Other cases, just a few weeks. Sometimes a few days, maybe even a few hours. They couldn't wait for the Lord's guidance, even though he had provided miracles for them. They went on to the new challenges that came on. Notice how many times already we've heard the comparison and the contrast of God's faithfulness to remember and Israel's likeliness to forget. We see it again in verse 21 when they forgot the God, their Savior, who did great things. And then in verse 13, the second half of that, that not only did they forget his works, but they wouldn't wait for his counsel. They had their own self-will, their plans, their schedule, their idea of exactly what God should do and how he should do it. And when it didn't line up, they forgot about God's faithfulness and started grumbling and complaining again. They wouldn't wait for the Lord's guidance or counsel. And God's Spirit continues to warn us against putting our will above and beyond the will of God. I think we saw this throughout the election, of how we wanted our will for how the elections were going to turn out. It led to many of us living fearful, many of us being angry, many Christians being just downright unkind to each other, giving intellectual assent to God's sovereignty, but really hoping for our will to be done, our president to be elected, our senators, our representatives. Our will. I don't know about you, but this is my biggest struggle. My will, my plans, my schedule, my timeline, my. It's their self-will and ours that leads us to complaining rather than giving thanks. And what does it lead to? It leads to frustration. Look at verse 14. Because they forgot his works, because they wouldn't wait on God's counsel, they were seized with craving in the wilderness, and they tested God in the desert. This wilderness generation challenged God's will and his ability to provide. Not only what they needed, but what they wanted. And so what they received was this two-edged settlement of their complaints. They were seized with cravings. And then in verse 15, the psalmist says, he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. Now let me be clear. The coronavirus is not God's judgment upon us. But it is an aspect of living in a sinful world, of humanity living for themselves, rejecting God and living in rebellion and sin. That affects us all. We question God and doubt his plan to provide for us when it's not on our terms, when it's not on our schedule. Another source of complaint was criticizing the leaders that God had provided for them. They were complaining about Aaron and Moses. Verse 16 says, in the camp of Israel, they were envious of Moses and of Aaron, the Lord's holy ones. And so the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It covered the assembly of Abiram. Fire blazed throughout their assembly, and flames consumed the wicked. Dathan and Abiram, the rebels, together with Korah and On, were leaders of a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Numbers 16 gives the whole background, the whole context of this. And we see not only here, but God's word, both Old Testament and New, warns us about criticizing God's servants, whether it's in government, leaders in the church, our employers, our teachers, our administrators, even our parents and our home. That God has placed imperfect servants over us, in our lives, to guide us and direct us. And when we're criticizing them and complaining about them, it's really hard to give thanks for them. It was the same for Israel, and it's the same for us. Verses 19 through 23 start to get into the major elephant in the room, that of idolatry. Theirs and ours. Verse 19 says, at Horeb, the Israelites made a calf and worship the cast metal image. Now that sounds ridiculous to us. How could anybody take the gold that they were given and plundered from Egypt, melt it down, turn it into a calf, and think that this calf is going to make them feel good. That sounds completely ridiculous to me, and I'm sure to you as well. But the problem wasn't the form of the idolatry. It was the heart of idolatry. Because idolatry is putting our hope, our value, our identity in anything or anyone other than God Himself. And because they were already complaining, they were already criticizing. Moses was AWOL. So they turned to the next best thing and said, Aaron, you do what we want. And he did. Today, we're all tempted with some form of idolatry, placing our hope, our value, our worth, our identity, our trust in someone or something else other than God Himself. Those temptations are all around us. And 1 Corinthians reminds us, what? That no temptation has come upon you, which is except that what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but He will provide a way out. A way out of complaining, a way out of grumbling, a way out of criticizing, a way out of putting our hope and our value and our happiness in anything or anyone other than God. Whether that's money, whether that's our schooling, our education, our job, what other people think about us. Idolatry, most often, points out, or is most often found by what we're criticizing and what we're complaining about. I think one of the problems that I think we're all facing, but I know that I am, is the idolatry of selfishness, being inconvenienced. And the things that I'm grumbling about, if I follow that path, it leads to the idols of my heart that I've got to identify and confess and get help with. Because they lead not only to criticism, not only ingratitude, but sin, idolatry. Verses 24 to 27 point out the Israelites' unfaithfulness and ours as well to trust God's faithfulness. Verse 24, the place of Kadesh Barnea. They despised the pleasant land and did not believe God's promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not listen to the Lord's voice. So He raised His hand against them with an oath that He would make them all fall in the desert and would disperse their descendants among the nations, scattering them throughout the lands. Because of their unfaithfulness, because of their grumbling, an entire generation that saw the miraculous works of God in Egypt, leading them across the Red Sea, providing manna from heaven, because of their grumbling and complaining, an entire generation died in the desert without seeing or setting foot in the promised land. And it's not only a story of their grumbling, but ours as well. Our faithlessness causes us to grumble and wander away from the life and the peace that comes by walking with God by faith. Even in our disappointments, even in our discouragements, even in the things that aren't going the way that we thought it would go. Verse 32 points out their impatience, and ours as well. They angered the Lord at the waters of Meribah, and Moses suffered because of them. For they embittered his spirit, and he spoke rashly with his lips. They were impatient. The people there blatantly accused Moses, and by implication, God, of leading them into the wilderness to die by thirst. And instead of speaking to the rock as God had instructed Moses, and instead he hit it twice. And so Moses was never allowed to step foot in the promised land either. He spoke rashly against the people for their rebellion. And as a result, God decreed that he would be denied the privilege of leading them into the promised land. You know, in the same way, when we're hurt and frustrated by the people around us, I think a lot of us can relate to Moses flying off the handle, doing something impulsively, rashly. He was irritable. People were criticizing him, and I get it, I understand it. But it didn't make it okay for him to be impatient. Maybe I'm just the only one who is tempted to fly off the handle with complaints when criticisms come. For the rest of the psalm, even after the Israelites finally entered the land of promise, even arriving in the land that God promised to deliver, and he delivered them to, the Israelites just went right back into another cycle of doing whatever they thought was best. In fact, the whole book of Judges repeats the phrase, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, being a disobedient. Verse 34 says, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but mingled with the nations and adopted their ways. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood. They defiled themselves, verse 39, by their actions and prostituted themselves by their deeds. Therefore, the Lord's anger burned against his people, and he abhorred his own inheritance. Through their disobedience and through ours, it leads us to a dark place of living for ourselves, of being critical, criticizing, complaining, grumbling. And leads us in a place, verse 40, of a rejection of God's plan. And it's not just the Israelites who do that. We do it too, don't we? We think we know what's best. We've read enough, studied enough, researched enough, heard enough, listened to enough podcasts to reject God's plan. And even during the darkest hours of Israel's captivity, the Lord caused them to be pitied by their captors. The king of Babylon showed mercy. And these history lessons from God's words and lessons from his chosen people are a warning to us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. A warning that these things happened as examples. That what we're to do is to turn our complaints into thanks when we remember God's warnings and when we rest in his faithfulness, when we rest in his plans, when we rest in his schedule, when we rest in the knowledge that he is good and that his faithful love endures forever, regardless of what's going on around us, regardless of what is even going on within us, either physically or emotionally or mentally or spiritually. Look at the last verses here, starting in verse 47. The psalmist says, save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations. Why? So that we may give thanks to your holy name and rejoice in your praise. Verse 48, may the Lord, the God of Israel, be praised from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen and hallelujah. Oftentimes, kind of like the season we're going through right now, life is just full of pain. And sometimes that's what it takes to get our attention off of ourselves and back onto the Lord. Oftentimes, God uses the things that we want to criticize and complain about and grumble about to realize how selfish we've been. To not see God's goodness, to not see his faithful love, to not see his promises and his plans and his purposes. And trust that maybe we won't know any of the answers until one day when we see him face to face. Save us, Lord. Gather us so that we may give thanks to your holy name. That we would turn our complaints into thanks. For many years now, one of my favorite singers and groups has been Bart Millard. He's the lead singer, writes most of the songs for a group, Mercy Me. It's an old group, because I'm old. Several years ago, Bart Millard was having a particularly difficult year. His brother died, and their son was diagnosed with diabetes, and they were having to make all kinds of changes for their family and their lifestyle and eating and diet and so many different things. And so as a follower of Christ, he constantly sought to praise God even when things were just spiraling downhill. And after some of these troubled days, he wrote a song you can find on Spotify or iTunes or wherever you listen to music. It's called Bring the Rain. It's a challenge not only to say the words or to sing the words, but to live the words of turning our complaints into thanks. He writes, "Bring me joy, bring me peace. Bring the chance to be free." He says, "Bring me anything that brings you glory. And I know there'll be days when this life brings me pain. He says, but if that's what it takes to praise you, then Jesus, bring the rain." You know, before I gather with family this week for Thanksgiving, before I ask someone else to pass the mashed potatoes or eat more turkey, I need to take some time to confess my sin again, to acknowledge the complaints in my heart that lead me to identify the idols of it, and to get specific, and to gather around with my family and friends, and to share the reasons, not just for the complaints, but share the reasons for my thanks. Even realizing the things that oftentimes bring us pain are the things that can be used to bring God the greatest glory. So with the psalmist, we can say, "May the Lord, the God of Israel, be praised. From everlasting to everlasting, let all the people say, Amen." Hallelujah. Bring me joy, bring me peace.